So we're talking about parables. You ready? Ready. What's a parable? Anybody tell me? You can talk. I literally ask you to talk. You can tell me. It is a story, and it's a teaching tool that Jesus used a lot. In fact, Scripture says he never taught without saying a parable. Now, as a pastor, I use examples all the time, but a parable is more of an extended metaphor where you tell a story, you're trying to draw people into the story. And the idea is that they would start to relate to the characters in the story. Usually there's a twist or a teaching tool, an element, where Jesus kind of surprises people. It's fun. And it says that he taught in parables as much as they could understand. Now, there's a limit to understanding sometimes because people don't want to. And I know it sounds, for me, it sounds like I wish everything was super obvious all the time, but it's not. And Jesus taught this way on purpose. He had a two-tiered approach. If you wanted to learn and you were open to his teaching, then you understood more. If you were resistant to it, you didn't understand as much. He did that on purpose. And I know for us, sometimes, I'm such a direct person. I tell my students all the time, a great way to engage with people is to ask questions. But a lot of times, if somebody just asks me a question, I just blurt out the answer. And a lot of times I answer things people aren't asking. So it's way wiser if you just say, well, what do you mean? What are you asking? And then when they tell you, you're like, oh, okay, then I can answer more intelligently. So I wish I was more like Jesus in that way, but that is how he did things, and he did it on purpose. And I believe one of the reasons he did that is because God draws people. But if they're not willing to be drawn to him, he will not force them. He wants them to come to him. And parables are great too because a lot of them are very geographical. If you didn't grow up or live in the first century in Israel, then you may not understand what he's talking about. And today's is like that. So let's read it together, then we'll talk about it. It's called the parable of the talents. It says again, the kingdom of heaven, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven all the time, can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave, this version says 5 bags of silver, but in the original it says talents. They're just making it easier to understand. 5 talents or bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and then 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it up in proportion to their abilities. Did you catch that? That's not egalitarian. I know our world today pushes egalitarian, like everything should be equal. That's just not reality, and it's not. God deals in realities. So he gives it to their abilities. Then he left on his trip. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. He doubled it, 100% profit. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip. He called them to give an account of how they had used his money. Did you catch that? The servant to whom he had entrusted 5 bags came forward with 5 more and said, "Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest. I have earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." The servant who had received 2 bags of silver came forward and said, "Master, you gave me 2 bags, and now I have earned 2 more. The master gave the same praise. You see this? He earned a lot less than the other guy, depending on how you measure what is being done in this parable. It wasn't about the number of dollars. Do you see that? He says, "Good and faithful servant, you have been faithful in handling this small amount, so I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." Then the servant with 1 bag came and said, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back." But the master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant." What would you do if you were in the crowd at that moment? Wouldn't you have been a little like, whoa, that's harsh? And here's what he says. He says, the master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant, if you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, Why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. Then he ordered, take the money from the servant, give it to the one with 10 bags, and to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and then they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Isn't that brutal? So let's talk about this for a minute. First thing is this. This parable doesn't stand alone. It's actually in a section where there are other parables. And a lot of times it's important for you to understand what we call context. Don't just read a Bible verse. Find out why it's where it is and how it fits. The previous verses that this one comes after, the first one talks about a parable of 10 bridesmaids. And they were supposed to be waiting. And the whole parable is, the meaning is, they weren't ready. They weren't prepared when the master came. Then the next section, all of chapter 24, is about being ready for the second coming of Christ. There is a principle Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God, and the idea is that we need to be ready. We need to be in a state of readiness. Now, he doesn't actually tell them what the readiness looks like until you get to this parable. Then he explains, and it's not a passive ready. Are you ready? Are you ready for the second coming of Jesus? Are you ready for Jesus to come back? I know people that because of maybe their age and their aches in their body or because of difficulties in life, they're more ready. They're like, I'm ready. But you have to understand the kind of readiness Jesus is looking for in the kingdom of God is not a passive readiness. You're not waiting for a bus. You're not just sitting there waiting for the bus. You are supposed to be actively engaged in preparation for the bus coming. You're not just sitting there twiddling your thumbs. Has anybody ever done that? You know what that means? I mean, this is not idleness. As a church, he does not expect us to be idly waiting. This is not the kind of mentality where you go dig a bomb shelter and just load up resources and say, I'm going to sit there and be ready for him whenever he gets here. That is not this. It's not. It's a responsible activity. You're supposed to be producing results while you're waiting for the master. It's totally different. The parable, it takes up the questions like, what are we supposed to be doing? It wasn't intended for empty, meaningless delay, but a period of opportunity to do good and use. Now, in the original, it uses the word talent. So what are we waiting on God for? Are you waiting on God for something? I wonder sometimes. I feel like there's probably some of you here who maybe at some point in your life, you felt like God said, I want you to do this thing. You might have been called to a certain thing and you haven't done anything. You've been waiting. Are you actively investing God's resources? That's the question. Are you actually doing that? I love that the master allocates responsibilities based on the people and their abilities. Some people get offended by that. We've slipped into this weird time where everybody thinks everything has to be the same. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings today about that, but we are not the same. You know that, right? And God made you with different gifts, different abilities, different talents, different levels of eagerness, and that's okay. It's good. And I'm not trying to start a fight at all, but I remember when our kids, and it came around toward Christmas. I know I'm meddling deep here, but I remember at one point my wife said, well, we've spent this much on this child. We need to spend this much on this child. And my mind was broken. I'm like, they have no idea what these things cost. They don't measure it that way. What will happen is at the end of Christmas, they will be playing with a box. That the thing we had to make equal came in. They have no concept of that. Do we love our children? Do we give them things? Yes. Do I spend a lot of mental energy figuring out an equal amount? No, I don't. Plus, I have girls and boys. How in the world do you give them the same present that is meaningful? We serve a God who knows us way deeper than some superficial thing like a price tag. What if you got a bunch of stuff on sale? I mean, That doesn't work in God's economy. That's not how it works. Let's keep going here. In the original, it uses the term talent. So here's why it's so important for us to be able to relate to what Jesus was talking about in a different time. 2,000 years ago, the word talent didn't mean what it means today. And we can make a huge mistake if we take our 21st century English, which someone from England would say is not English, right? They would say you speak, yeah, American. And depending on where you live, we're here in the Midwest. I do think we have some cool words here, though. Like the plural you we use. You know, the plural you doesn't exist outside of, you know, the Midwest and South. You know, you go to California and they say you have to figure out if the you is more than one you or not. Here it's pretty clear. Somebody says y'all, it means y'all, right? Right? My favorite is you-ins. I don't hear it a lot, but it is my favorite. You-ins, yeah. Or my second favorite is all y'all, because that's even more inclusive, right? Well, the word talent in first century Israel meant something different. What it was is a measure of weight. It would be like saying ounces or pounds. It had nothing to do with abilities. So if you take that word and what it means in English and apply it directly to the Bible, you are missing part of the story. Now, here's a funny twist of history and English. The word talent comes from this parable. Because when they read that in jolly old England and they saw talent, they used as an application our abilities and created the word which we now know as talent. But that's not the original meaning. But if you were to understand the original meaning, in this parable, Jesus uses a lot of hyperbole. Do you know that phrase? I like that word. It just kind of rolls off the tongue. Hyperbole. It's exaggeration. He uses exaggeration to make a point, and he does it through the whole story. Now, there's another version of this parable in the book of Luke, which isn't quite as dramatic. But in the Matthew version, and some people have said, well, obviously the Bible can't be accurate because he's got two versions of the same story. No, he's a teacher, and he probably used the same story often. And sometimes he might use it and tell some of the elements a little differently. In Matthew, it's very exaggerated. So I know it's hard for us to relate to, but five talents was a ton. It was a lot. Not a ton, literally. I didn't mean that. You know what else it wasn't? It wasn't grams, because we're Americans. We don't talk like that. I'm kidding. For some of you sciencey people. But we have no way to know how much the money was. I know the version I read said silver. We don't know. But we also don't know about inflation and what the amount would be. But if you take the word talent from that time period, we do know this. Five talents was a lot of money of anything. Because what it would be is, it would be enough money for you to employ 100 day laborers for a year. So do you see when Jesus is telling the parable, they'd be like, whoa, he left five talents? Here's another equivalency that they know for sure. It would be about 75 years of wages. For a normal laborer, 75 years. I don't know, you guys can do the math. I don't know what you make in a year, but multiply it by 75. Now we're talking real math. I don't know if you can do that real quick. The second servant, he would have received 30 years worth of wages. The third servant, 15 years worth of wages. Do you see what Jesus is doing? He's using hyperbole, exaggeration to make a point. You have been given something that is incredibly valuable. Now, what do you do with it? That's what he's saying. So then let's keep going. It's funny, the whole talent thing just cracks me up. You know what it's similar to? And I've heard sermons on this, so I apologize to any of you who've thought this, but people talk about the power of the Spirit, and in the New Testament, the word power is, do you know what it is? Anybody know? Dunamis, which sounds like what?
Dynamite.
Okay, did you know dynamite didn't exist? Think about it. Dynamite didn't exist. When Paul, or whoever wrote that, and put in dunamis, they weren't thinking dynamite. Yes, they were thinking of explosive power. Dynamite might be a good application, but they weren't talking about dynamite. Does that make sense? Okay. So that's why we need to know the word and kind of figure it out here. Okay. So he's talking about something that is super valuable. So let's talk about servant. Some of your translations would say slave. Some say servant. What people don't understand is a lot of times the same word would creep into English and it might read as slave. But as Americans, we always think of dark part of our history in the 1800s of slavery. That's not what he was talking about. And think about it. What master would leave all of this money in charge of people? Well, these servants could have different levels of responsibility based on their abilities. And it might be more akin to like an indentured servant or somebody who lives on somebody's estate and they live at the pleasure of the person they're living. The person would pay for everything they had. But it's not the same. When you hear servant, I think of different words or different things. And then when you think about a servant being responsible for 75 years' wages, that changes the idea of what we're talking about here. We're talking about you. I hope you get this. Yes. The first servants, what did they know? They expected that he would expect a return on this investment. They've been given something, and they knew that they were supposed to produce a return. And when they do, it's praised. The third servant, though, what did he say? How come he saw the master so differently? He saw the master of somebody cruel who took what he didn't deserve and would not reward him. Do you see that? Does that remind you of anything? Like maybe the Garden of Eden and the enemy and how the enemy of our souls got Adam and Eve to doubt God's character? Do you see how if you don't have a good view of who God is and the kind of God he is, that your investment in the kingdom might have a different motivation? If you think he's cruel and unfair, that you might want to hoard and protect what he's given you because he might not give you any more, changes everything. The difference between the first two and the third, how you respond to God. The profitable stewards are rewarded, and they're rewarded with like a party and come into the house and even more. And then the third, what does he get? Remember the hyperbole here. He's thrown into outer darkness and everything's taken from him. Just like us, I think as the original hearers, they would have been shocked like, whoa, that's crazy. So what is the point though? What is he talking about? Here's something that you may not understand, but it is the point of the parable. This is a universal application to all of mankind, all of us. From the time of creation, mankind, every individual has been entrusted with resources from God. And their value is immense. Every single one of us. Everything we have comes from God and belongs to God. I've talked to people who literally looked me in the eye and said, no way, I made this money. God didn't make this money. And I tried to gather myself and I said, well, who gave you the abilities that you have? Who gave you the talents that this job required? Who gives you the strength every day? Who gives you the breath in your lungs? Who provides you the ability to make money in the first place? It all belongs to him. We belong to him. You know, one of the funny and cool things about the transition from Judaism to Christianity, from the old way of the Old Testament, is the Spirit of God occasionally was put onto people. Where's the Spirit of God now? Everywhere. It's in you. As a believer, the Spirit resides in us. We have God with us. It's totally different. Literally, your body is what? The temple of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought about what that means? You don't even own this. That's why we're supposed to take care of it in a way that is fitting for being a temple of the Holy Spirit. Which involves everything. I mean, we are his. Everything you own, everything you have, every ability, even your own body is actually a gift to you from the creator of heaven and earth. It's all his. And we're responsible for these resources. A lot of times we think of our resources as these specific categories, and it's okay that fits. But these resources, we have time. Time is an incredibly valuable resource. Have you thought about that? Of course, the older you get, the more you think about it. And you realize time is fleeting. Those of you with children, I know everybody tells a young parent this. Cherish these times. You only get this once. And it is so true. You, You want to go back and relive reading a book. I've said this so many times. You think about, you never know the last time you're playing tag is the last time. You never know. And you never get it back. How many of you guys have played hide and seek with your kids? And aren't they terrible hiders, usually? They're standing there like behind a bush, a tree or a plant. And they're like, you can't see me. And they're like, yes, I can. I don't know if you know the game yet. Or they're hiding behind the curtains and their feet are sticking out or whatever it is. The last time you play, you never know it's the last time. You can't get, time is a thief and it's gone. But it's an investment that God has given you, time. And what you do with it, you can't put any price on it. That's why Jesus made it some outlandish thing, 75 years of salary. He made it that way because that time is invaluable. So valuable, you could never put a time on it. You know what else is interesting about time? It's the only commodity which you have, because you do have time now, that you do not know how much more you have. I'm not trying to be morbid, but the fact is, time is short. And you do not know how short. Time with your kids is short. You do not know how much time. Time with each of us is short. We don't know. It could be somebody moves or somebody comes up tomorrow and says, I got a job in a different place. It doesn't have to be like they're passing away. I'm just saying time is a gift you are given and it's incredibly valuable and you do not know how much time you have left. Probably the most obvious talent given is material wealth. Some people are given different measures of wealth. And God has given all of us different abilities to make money. It's just true. I know children. I've had youth in this church come up to me. Kylan? She came up to me with one of the most amazing ideas. And she goes, I have this idea and the church needs to do this. And I'm just like, okay. And she's like a junior or sophomore. I don't know how old she is. But the mind she's been given, the mind. She said, we should take this grass out on the other side of kids and we should put in a spray grounds out there and a whole playground area with awnings and gazebos, and then we should rent this. It would be a blessing to the community, and then we could rent the spray grounds and it would pay for itself. And I'm looking at her, number one, I love that idea. Number two, I'm just blown away by her brain. Who thinks like that? Somebody that God has given the ability, I hesitate to use the word talent because you're going to think it's, but I'm talking about a gift has been given to her. Do you get this? And what is she going to do with it? I don't know. I always thought this about, and she's not here today, and I can talk about her and she'd be embarrassed maybe, but Violet Wright, have you talked to Violet Wright? Did any of you talk to her when she was 4 years old? I did. And when she's 4 years old, I'm talking to her, and partway in, I realize, talking to her like she's a grown person. She's four. And even then, I remember I told Nick and Brittany from the beginning, like, what in the world is God going to do with this brain, this person? The gifts, the talents. God has given her abilities. But even if, as we talk about material wealth, do you realize it's not really yours? Some of you hold on to it like it's yours, and I get it. I know. You worked hard for it. Some of you don't have a lot. And because of that, it's hard to give it up. I get it. But if you thought of that in context of this parable and the ways that you could invest God's money, Danny and Happy Sparks, they're amazing people. They've been in this church a long time. They go to New Life now. But I remember one time Danny gave me some money. I'm like, why are you giving me money? I mean, he goes, God told me to give it to you. I said, okay, why? He goes, I don't know. Here's what he said. It blew my mind. He goes, we were given this money. We didn't expect it. Every time I get money like that or something happens like that, a bonus or whatever, I hold on to it. And I said, God, is this for me or for somebody else? Is this a blessing for me or something I'm supposed to use to bless somebody? And he said, I was supposed to bless you. I was so humbled. And convicted. And I do that now because of Danny Sparks. I needed him to teach me this parable. It's not mine. God gives us things and intends for us to invest them for him. And they're different levels, and that's okay. But let's talk about what we normally think of as talents, the skills. it was fun to see Tyler singing up here, and it was funny to hear, I hope he thought it was funny, but then to hear Jimmy talking about, you didn't hear it because you were backstage, but, and then to know that God has given him talents, obvious ones. So this morning when I saw he was going to be on the team, I asked him, which one of your talents is God using today? Because I knew what I was speaking about. He didn't know. Because he also plays guitar. Isn't that cool? But God has given you talents. I don't know what they are. They could be organizational talents. I don't know. Could be like that high school girl who's got a mind for business and a mind to see things profitable. I had a student years ago. This kid, he always had money. Like, where are you getting this money? And he just was a go-getter. He said, oh, there's a realtor that lives next door, and he said he would give me this money if I would put flyers on all the doors in the neighborhood. So I did my neighborhood and the next neighborhood and the next neighborhood and the next neighborhood, and then tomorrow I'm going to do in the neighborhoods around the church. You know what he does? This guy works for the Air Force, and he's one of those guys that handles all the finances in that department of the Air Force. It's a talent. It's an ability God has given him, and he invests it. So let's move on with this. It doesn't end there. I think of this, the great responsibility. Do you feel the weight of responsibility that God has given you something? Something to invest in his kingdom? Whether it's 5 talents or 3 or 1, the question is, are you going to trust the master, the goodness of the master who gave it to you, and then invest that in his kingdom to see eternal results? It's a weight of responsibility, isn't it? You know what else it is? It's an incredible opportunity. Do you ever think of it like that? What could God do through what he's given me, and he's good, and he gave it as a gift, and now I can give it back? Think about this for a minute. You know what the greatest gift he's given you is? Your salvation. Do you realize that you have been given a gift to share? I think that there's going to be a point in heaven where we're going to be asked, how much did you share that gift with people around you? What better gift to invest in his kingdom than the opportunity to know him? You may be sitting here and thinking, I don't have anything and I don't know what to do with it. You may be thinking that. You may be thinking the safest thing to do is to just bury what God gave you. But you know from the parable, that's not true. You may be tempted to bury it. Don't do it. If I could have Pastor Nick up here on the keys here. You know why? Because you know this king. You know him. You know he's good. You know he's faithful. You know that whatever he gives you, he's going to use and do mighty things through it. You know what else you can be trustworthy about and you can trust for sure? He's going to bring the faithfulness. All you have to bring your faithfulness, and then he will bring the fruit. Did you catch that in Jesus' parable? What did he say? My good and faithful servant. Was it about how much you had? No. It's not about how much. That's why he used those extravagant numbers. 1 had the 5, 1 had the 3, 1 had the 1. The key is your faithfulness. And then when you are faithful with whatever you have been given, then he brings the increase. All that's on him. What's on you is faithfulness. You trusting his character, knowing he's good, and giving it to him to multiply. You don't have to do it all. In fact, you can't. Have you heard that phrase? I get where it comes from, but people say, you are enough. I see it online and stuff. And I appreciate what they're saying. You got this. You the man. You can do it. I get that. I've encouraged a lot of people in my life. But in this case, you aren't enough, and it's okay. He doesn't expect you to be enough. In fact, he expects you to bring what you can and what you have, and he knows it's not enough, but he wants to bless what you bring, whatever it is. You know what I love about this? It's all stages. I don't have to sing and play like Tyler. Sorry, Tyler, you're the star today. I don't have to be like that. And that kind of takes some pressure off because I'm not. And I don't have that. But I don't have to have that to be used in his kingdom. I just have to bring what he's given me, whatever that is. And it varies for all of us. And that's the beauty of it. Plenty of people probably look and say, oh, I wish I could do what they do. But you do something great too. That's one of the funny and sad and things about American Idol. You guys ever watch that show? You know the prelim shows where they have the people get up who can't sing? And they will literally say, this is all I want to do in life. And this is what I, you know, it's my life. And then they can't sing. And you wonder, didn't somebody love them enough to say, this is not you, but guess what? You got something else. Someone should have cared about them at some point in life. Don't chase this, chase something else that you, God has given you things. You bring your faithfulness and then God will bring the fruit. That's how it works. You're not enough and you weren't meant to be. God is enough. And then when you give in your all, then you can lean on God who can do it all. He knew your limit when he called you. He knew your limit when he called you. Brother Josh shared this with me this week. He said, God does what you can't do. This is heavy. Not what you won't do. Did you catch that? He does what you can't do, but he's not going to do what you won't do. You still have to do. He expects you to do something. That's why the servant who just buried it, Jesus used such harsh terms with him. He still wants you to do things. It's not like you just sit there. This isn't a passive readiness. The fact is, he's entrusted things to you. And I don't know what that looks like. I want to add this today. It might be all of you. It may not just be a thing, but all of you. Here's what I mean by that. He might be calling you to give all, like, to ministry. I don't know. We had this last week, we had our statewide Assembly of God ministers meeting conference, we call it. And three of our pastors moved up in their credentials in the Assemblies of God. So Pastor Connor is now credentialed minister. Pastor Nick Rowland is licensed minister. And S.B. Dunning is ordained minister. And yeah, it's awesome. Basically what that means is they've given their lives to this. They feel like God has called them to do this. It may be that God is calling some of you to do this. I personally know how this works because I felt called to ministry. I was I had a gardening business, and there was a missionary in Colombia. He was home raising money. The church rented him a house, and they hired me to do fix his gardens. So I was out there sweating. I talked to some people earlier today about ice plant and how much of a pain it is to get rid of it because the roots go down so far. So I was digging this stuff up, and the roots can go 3 feet. So I was digging all this up, and San Diego dirt is not really dirt. It's just, it's gross. And Steve Bartel came out, and he was working with me. Most people hire me to work, not for them to work. He's working. And he started telling me about his ministry that God had called him to. He grew up in Colombia, and as a child, he saw the street children in the Bogota and how they're all on drugs and, you know, sometimes they would just disappear, like the police would go through and clean up the streets, which meant getting rid of children. So God put it on his heart as a young age, and he has a ranch. He still runs it to this day. 50 years later, he runs a ranch where they get kids off the street. They foster parent the kids, and he trains and raises them. And I remember at that moment, I felt like, I want to do something like that. So he said, well, if you want to do something like this, he recommended I get a professional degree, which led me to pursue pre-med, which led me to Bible college. And then there was a moment where I was in Bible college. I had been an RA both at the secular university and the Bible college. And I wanted to do that again because I felt like that was the most ministry. I was headed to the mission field and I asked the dean of students, can I do that again? And he said, why don't you run for ASB president? And I laughed out loud. I said, well, he goes, why is that funny? I said, well, I'm not Dan. Dan was the ASB president. Dan was a 4-year letterman on the basketball team, double major, business, psychology. He was like 6'4", perfect. And I said, well, I'm not Dan. He said this and changed my life. And I want you to hear this. He said, why would you have to be Dan? Don't you think God could use you and your gifts and talents? I blew my mind. I would never be a pastor today if I thought I had to be a pastor like the pastors I had. They were good, but they weren't me. Different personalities, different styles, different preachers. I would never have been a youth pastor for 26 years if I thought I had to be a youth pastor like my youth pastors. I had a bunch. One good. I'm just saying, you might be sitting here and think, I couldn't be called because I've already got a job, or I'm doing this, or I couldn't be like the pastors you've seen or the missionaries you've seen. I think some of you are called to ministry and you don't realize, or maybe you put it off and you might think it's too late. Never too late. I didn't ask permission, but you know, Frank Hinkle is pursuing his credentials, his minister's credentials. I love it. He's 70-something. I don't know. He seems really young, but I know he's older than me, so. He looks really young, right?
Okay.
Okay. I don't know. I want you to shut your eyes for a minute. I know there's people in here, I've talked to them, who are called to be chaplains. Some of you have pursued other callings, and I think God uses, I don't think full-time ministry is the only calling God could call you to. You might be called to be a teacher. Teachers have incredible influence in the schools, incredible. He might be calling you to run for office. We need Christians in office, desperately. Christians who will stand up for Christian values. I don't know. But I want you to spend a moment with God for just a moment. And I want you to think about this. The fact is, he's given all of us a measure of something. It might be 5 talents worth, 3, 1, I don't know. It might be time. You might be in a place in life where you have time. Some of our senior citizens who are retired, they do the most work around this church. Tim LePay was fixing a faucet this week. It's kind of funny. He goes, I was here, where were you? He's using his time. For some of you, it might be money. You might have financials, blessing that God wants you to invest in ways that you hadn't thought of before. And some of you might have abilities that God has given you that you have limited the use of them because you couldn't see how God might use them. But he will use them. All we have to do is be faithful, and then he brings the fruit and the increase. I really love that about him, because it's not on you. It's on him. Your job is to be faithful. And I don't know what that is, because we're all so different. God has made us a beautiful, just a menagerie of people who are so different. I love that about him. So I'm curious who that is here today. We're going to pray in a minute, but I'm also curious about this. I never want to go a service without giving somebody an opportunity to follow Christ for the first time. Because you might be here today and you may not have followed him. Maybe it was one of the words you heard today, that God loves you, or that he wants to be your friend, and you never thought of him like that. Could have been something I said today. Could be that you've just been walking with him up to this point and now you're ready to commit to him fully. Might be you. Is that you today? You don't know, but you want to raise your hand and you want to say, God, I'm ready to start a relationship with you today. Anybody like that? Okay. Well, let's do this. Stand with me if you would. I'm going to invite those prepared to pray for people, if you would come down quickly. And I want to invite you, if you need prayer for anything, if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, if you have a physical healing need, emotional, whatever, if you want to come down and then just talk through and get prayer for guidance, maybe you felt called. I know there's people here who've been called to missions and they're just not sure what next step to take. That's okay. God uses you. But if that's you today, for whatever one of those reasons, and you want prayer, please jump out while I pray. But I'm going to pray for us. So as I pray, you're welcome to come down and get some personal prayer. But I'm going to pray for everybody. If you would just shut your eyes. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for everybody within the sound of my voice, listening online, everybody in this room today. God, first of all, we're grateful that you have given us things. That you've given us time, finances, abilities. God, we realize that they are yours. And you've entrusted us with different levels of these, different amounts. God, what do you want to do through us today? We ask that just because there's times where we're not sure. Maybe someone in this room is sure that you have called them, you have told them, and they just haven't acted on or moved on it. They're waiting. God, I pray you help them to move out and into these things in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray for them that they would make this commitment to you, that they would give you everything that they have, that they would give you that they would walk into what you have already given them, that we give it back to you today. And I pray, God, that you would use it for your kingdom in astounding ways, that you would take what we give you and multiply it for your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name, whatever it is, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Bless you, and... Oh, when is Primetimers?
It's the first Tuesday.
Oh, it's a week from Tuesday. Don't come Tuesday. Come next a week from now. All right, yeah, don't do that. But I want to challenge you, as you head out of here, I'm going to give you a little assignment. I want you to share with somebody what you feel like God has placed in you, whatever it is. What is that talent? Everybody's got one. Don't be shy. All right, have a great day.